Amen. He has been good on any day.
Amen.
Amen. Whether it's 6 outside or 60 outside, God is good. Exodus 32, if you would, this morning. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32. You didn't amen real loud when about God is good, so let's try that out. Amen.
Okay. Amen.
Everybody wake up. I don't want to have to get Mason up here and do a couple rounds of Father Abraham or what's the one, Mighty Strong, we'll do that, whatever that one is. Whatever that's called, with a few rounds of that, that'll get everybody woke up. If that don't work, we'll open all the windows. And that should do it. Exodus 32. Look, if you would, in verse 1. Exodus 32 and verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifice, peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And when the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. For the sake of time, go over to verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony, the Ten Commandments, were in his hand. And the tables were written on both their sides and on the front side, or on the one side and on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, This is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry out for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel to drink it. He was not blessed, I think we could say. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. And they said unto him, For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. And so they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Israel, or children of Levi, did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. These were those who would not take a stand with the Lord. And Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll give you the title here in just a moment. But let's go ahead and ask God's blessing on the reading and study of his word today. Brother Ortiz, why don't you lead us in prayer?
time in your word. I pray you'd help Pastor as he preaches. And Lord, I ask that you'd be with all those who can't be with us today. I just ask that you'd reach them somehow, Lord, either through the internet or through some other means. And Father, I pray that you just speak to their hearts and help them in their absence. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Man, you can be seated. Thanks for standing. Once the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and all the furniture of the utensils of the Lord were finished, because God's going to give Moses the pattern for the tabernacle and the Ark and all the furniture. And once they had done all that and completed all that and got it all built, God chose the men of the tribe of Levi. They're mentioned here as being faithful in verse 26. But God chose the men of the tribe of Levi to carry all of that stuff. It was their job to pack it around and carry it wherever they went. Now, the common things that were in the camp, just the common stuff, that was loaded onto wagons and carts, and they just dragged it wherever they went. But those things that were sacred were placed on the shoulders of the tribe of Levi. Those men carried it wherever they went. And the ark, for example, was carried on their shoulders like you might carry a stretcher, like four men might carry it on their shoulder, and so they did that. And the reason why that was done is this, or at least in part is this, that these items that the Levites carried were sacred items. They were precious symbols of their faith. And they took, the Levites were given and took upon themselves the leadership role in ensuring that they were used rightly, that they were handled correctly, and that they were preserved for the next generation. Part of the job of the tribe of Levi was to do that, to maintain all these things, so that the next generation would have the same precious symbols of their faith that this generation had. They literally took the responsibility on their shoulders to ensure that all of these things were done, that their offspring might know God, and all this stuff might be preserved to the generation to come. Now, today, we understand that as fathers, as men, as husbands, as grandfathers, as mothers and grandmothers, parents, we understand that we don't carry on our shoulders the symbol of our faith. I mean, you didn't have to come in here and have the family drag an ark out of the car this morning and bring it in with you. We don't carry those symbols of our faith around anymore. You didn't have a giant King James Bible that four people carried in on a stretcher. All right, we don't do that today because we don't operate that way. But in our text, we have Aaron. And the similarity between all of this is this. While we don't carry the symbols of our faith around anymore, we do carry the responsibility of the next generation. Amen. We do carry the responsibility to ensure that they know the Lord and that they grow up to serve the Lord, that they grow up to maintain the faith and pass on a living faith. We have that responsibility. Come on, say amen. As parents, grandparents, we have the responsibility to pass on that to ensure the next generation knows the Lord and has the things of God as well. We don't do it exactly the same way, but we certainly carry that responsibility on our shoulder. And if you're a parent this morning, that responsibility is on your shoulders. And you should always think about that if you don't have kids yet. You should think about that before you have them, if you're willing to take on that responsibility to provide spiritual leadership. Now, we're not talking about physical leadership. I understand that we have to also provide a certain amount of physical leadership in our home, but we're focused this morning on spiritual leadership. And so we take that on whenever we become a parent or a grandparent or a mother or whatever it might be, to pass on a living faith to our children. Now, in our text this morning, we've got Aaron, and he's been given the responsibility of leadership, at which he fails utterly. I think that's an understatement, that he fails utterly in his duty of leadership, and he does so at a great cost. He does so at a great cost to himself, and he does so at a great cost to all of those who are around him. And we could say this about Aaron, and that his failure really began, or his failure really centered around three things. And I'm not going to preach on these three things, but this is really what his failure centered around. First of all, he gravely misunderstood the importance of the things of God that he had heard in the past. He greatly misunderstood how important it was, what he had heard of God, the commandments of God, the things of God. He failed to understand how important those things are. And if you're going to lead a home spiritually, you better understand the importance of what you have heard in the past when it comes to the Word of God and the things of God. And he failed at that utterly. Not only that, but secondly, he sadly miscalculated the value of applying those things in the present. He misunderstood how important the things he had heard in the past were, and he gravely misunderstood the value of applying that stuff in the present. Hey, here's a thought. How about just not listening to God's word, but actually apply it? And so he failed to apply it in the present. And because of that, he tragically failed to see the cost of failure concerning what he had heard on the future. He failed to see the failure, these other two failures, the impact that it was going to have on the future. Now, as a result of that, he paid a heavy price, and Israel paid a heavy price for his failure in the area of spiritual leadership and not understanding these things. Now, unfortunately, we face today, and I know you already understand this, but we face today a terrible lack of spiritual leadership in homes and a terrible lack of spiritual leadership in families. I could make the case that we have a serious lack of leadership, period, in homes, but we have a serious lack of spiritual leadership in homes and in families. There's too many homes today. There is no spiritual leadership. There's no one, come on, listen, there's no one saying to the children, this is the way, walk ye in it. There's too many homes where there's no father leading spiritually, saying, this is what God would have us to do. As for me and my house, it's not just a plaque, but as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. There's not going to be any debate about whether we're going to church today. We're going because we're going to serve the Lord. There's not going to be any debate about whether we're going to read our Bibles together. We're just going to do it because we're going to serve the Lord. There's no debate about these things, about obeying God. We're just going to do it. God's going to be preeminent in our home because this is what God desires, and I want to pass my faith on to you. So therefore, this is what we are going to do. There's a serious lack of that. Instead, children and moms are left to wonder, what are we going to do? Are we going to church today or not? Are we going to do this today? Are we going to serve God today or not? What are we going to do? And so we have a serious lack of leadership in this area. Come on, I don't think it's a stretch to say that we are paying a heavy price for that lack of leadership, because we're seeing so few young people going on to serve God now because they've lacked spiritual leadership in their life. And as a result of that, again, we're paying the price of those who are supposed to be leading. Now listen, this morning, I'm not perfect. I make all kinds of mistakes. Moses wasn't perfect. He was a far better leader than Aaron was, but Moses wasn't perfect either. You know, someone, and neither are we. Say amen. Someone said this one time, and it's a great quote. I'm going to read it so I make sure I don't mess it up. I think about it a lot, but I want to make sure I don't mess it up. Someone once said this: there is not much difference between men, but the little difference that there is makes all the difference in the world. Isn't that true? Now, there wasn't a great deal of difference in some ways between Aaron and Moses. They were a lot alike in a lot of different ways. But the little bit of difference between those two men made all the difference in the world to those they were leading. And that little bit of difference was the spiritual leadership that Moses provided that Aaron lacked. You know, when it comes to fathers, for example, many times there's not a lot of difference between us as men. None of us are perfect, and we make mistakes. But the little bit of difference when it comes to spiritual leadership between men and fathers can make all the difference in the world to a family and to children. And so we are to lead as we're supposed to do. You know, there's little difference between parents as well. When it comes to these things, none of us are perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but that difference of being willing to bear on our shoulders the responsibility of spiritual leadership in the home makes all the difference when it comes to our children's future, amen, and not just today. Because they're going to grow up one of these days, and the thoughtless things will leave you, and you'll have to mow, you've heard me say, you have to mow your own grass, take out your own trash, because they're thoughtless things, that's what they are, but they will grow up and move on, and one of these days they're going to be adults, making their own decisions, and we need to bear the responsibility to pass on spiritual leadership to them, and we need to bear that on our shoulders. It's our duty. Oh, come on, help me out. It's our duty to do so. And so we need to ensure if there's anything we fail at, it is not this thing. Here's what I want you to see this morning. Here's our title for today: Aaron, the leader you do not want to be. Aaron, the leader you do not want to be. First of all, number one, first thing I want you to see this morning, if you're awake, say amen. Okay, don't leave me up here all by myself. The responsibility of spiritual leadership. First thing I want you to see is the responsibility of spiritual leadership. Take your Bible, flip back over to Exodus 30 or 24, if you will. Back over in Exodus chapter 24 is where this whole story begins. And it's in Exodus 24 that God calls Moses up to the top of Mount Sinai. And it's there on top of Mount Sinai that God's going to give Moses the Ten Commandments. He's going to give him his laws. He's also going to give him the pattern for the tabernacle. And all that instruction is going to last from Exodus 24 to our text in Exodus 32. And so he's going to receive all of this instruction. It was here that he was going to get all of this. In 24, look at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written. And here is the purpose of all this, that he might teach it to the people. I want you to come up. Moses is spiritual leader of this group. So I want you to come up and receive the word of God so that you can take it back down and teach it to the people. Not my message this morning, but it's true in it. The spiritual leader's job is to teach those under his leadership the word of God. And so he calls Moses up to get those things. Now, it was here that Moses received all of this stuff. But not only did Moses go up, but Joshua, the second command in the camp, and Moses' eventual replacement, Joshua went as well. You notice in verse 13, and Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the Mount of God. So Moses goes and Joshua also goes. Now what this does is, and you know, if you've been to Bible college, sometimes we use these passages to teach this. What this does is it creates a vacuum of spiritual leadership. Because Moses is the one in leadership, Joshua is his second command, so now we have both Moses gone and Joshua gone. And so now we have this vacuum where spiritual leadership is supposed to be because they're both gone. Now let me say this, that is never a good situation. It is never a good situation, whether we're talking about the secular world or we're talking about spiritual things, it's never good to have a vacuum where leadership is supposed to be. Because whenever there's a vacuum of leadership, things go wrong, and they go wrong quickly, and they tend to go wrong badly when there's no one in charge. If you've worked in the secular world, unless things have changed since I was out there, there's no greater joy of working in a place where nobody was in charge. Because it just creates chaos, doesn't it? When no one's in charge and no one's taking charge of anything, there is no leadership, no direction, and it makes things miserable. And it's especially true, even more so, when it comes to spiritual things. There must be spiritual leadership. And what we have here is a vacuum of that. And again, it's never a good situation. As I said, it's especially true when it comes to spiritual things. And I don't understand why it is that people who profess to be Christians tend to think that we can just let our churches or our families or our children go leaderless in the area of spiritual things and somehow it's just all going to work out. I just don't understand how somebody, how a parent can profess to be a Christian and not provide real, genuine spiritual leadership and think that somehow this is just going to end well, that things are just going to go fine, that my children will grow up and join me in heaven one of these days because they'll come to know Christ and they'll grow up and serve God and they'll grow up and obey the things of God. They won't violate God's word. And one of these days when we all get to heaven, we'll meet outside the Eastern Gate and everything will be great. But we understand it doesn't work that way, not without spiritual leadership. I don't know where we get this idea that we are supposed to just let our children, there's no little ones up here, so I can say this. There's nothing more stupid than saying, we'll just let our children, I just want to let my children choose for themselves. And I don't need to say this, but I'm going to anyway, and that is, you don't do that anywhere else in life. Right. Why do we do it in the area of spiritual things? No one goes, I'm just going to let my children decide whether education is for them or not. It may just not be for them. No, we don't do that, do we? I think I'll just let them decide whether they want to go to the dentist or whether they want to go to the doctor. We'll just let them decide for themselves. Because when you're 7, you are on your game. Deuteronomy chapter 11. This is all why God speaks oftentimes in his word of strong spiritual leadership in the home. Children must have somebody to say, this is the way. This is the way. Grandchildren need somebody to say, this is the way. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18. Many of you have been around church, have read these verses many times. Deuteronomy 11 verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. You've got to have them first. And bind them for a sign upon your hand that you may be as frontlets between your eyes. Know the word of God, verse 18. Come on, listen up. Spiritual leadership's job is to know the word of God. And here's why you got to know it, verse 19. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. So I'm pretty clear in verse 19 to 20 that one of the principal jobs of a parent, in this case fathers, one of the principal jobs is to know and pass on the word of God. He says, when you rise up, when you sit down, he says, this should be a continual conversation in our house, the importance of spiritual things and the Word of God. He says it's to be taught. And here's why in verse 21, that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land in which God, Lord, swear unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. So in other words, that you might be greatly blessed of God. And who doesn't want their children to be blessed of God? And so he says, God gives us these examples of strong spiritual leadership. We could look at many other verses, but the reason why God says we need this strong spiritual leadership is because they need somebody to mark the way. Now, it's sad, as I said a moment ago, that in homes today and among parents today, there's this serious vacuum of strong spiritual leadership, or where strong spiritual leadership should be. And I don't know, I'll confess this morning, I don't know why that is. I don't know why a mom and a dad who profess to be Christians, who claim they've been saved for many years now, aren't leading spiritually. I don't understand that, why that is. It might be, maybe it's apathy. Let's be honest, it could be laziness, maybe it's ignorance, or maybe it's just a genuine lack of salvation on their part. But there's frightening little spiritual leadership today for the next generation to follow as an example, to look to and say, this is how God wants us to live. This is what God wants of us. This is what God wants us to do. And I see it in mom and dad, or mom, if there's not a dad present. Now, like every other area of life, when there's a vacuum in leadership, as I said, things go bad, and they go bad quickly. There's a difference between having a spiritual vacuum in the workplace and having a spiritual vacuum in the home. Now, when you have a spiritual vacuum in the workplace, that's a bad thing. I mean, it's never pleasant. But you know what that does? It makes for a bad day. But when we're lacking spiritual leadership in the home, when children have no clear spiritual leadership in the home, it makes for a bad eternity. The effects of failed leadership in the office or in the shop or wherever it may be makes for a bad, uncomfortable day, and it's not very productive. But when it comes to spiritual things, we're dealing with the eternity of our children. We're dealing with our children and our grandchildren's opportunity to be blessed of God. And when we fail to provide spiritual leadership, or when someone fails to provide such leadership, that has eternal consequences on our life. Which is why I don't understand why a parent who professes to be saved doesn't want their children to know everything they can about the things of God. I go over in Proverbs 29. Y'all still with me? Proverbs 29. We'll get into our text here in a moment. Proverbs 29. This is an often misquoted verse. In Proverbs 29, beginning of verse 17, Proverbs 29, verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. In other words, you'll have peace in your home if you provide spiritual leadership and correction. He shall give delight unto thy soul. Who doesn't want to delight in their children? If you're a Christian, then you should delight in their spiritual walk. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. This verse in verse 18 is oftentimes preached on as we need a vision. Our church won't go anywhere if it doesn't have a vision. Well, that's true, but that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about not a goal, but it's talking about communication in the form of leadership. This is the way we should go. This is the way we should walk. This is the way we should go forward. And you see that in the context where they're correct thy son. He's talking about correction and leadership of our child that he might give us delight. He says, and where there is no vision, where there's no direction, where there's no leadership, the people will perish. Notice at the end of verse 18, that he that keepeth the law, he will be happy. You know the happy home? The happy home is the home that has spiritual leadership that says, this is the way we are going. And he says, and God blesses that. And if we don't have that, then we're in trouble. So God speaks oftentimes of strong spiritual leadership. Leadership that encourages consistent obedience to God's word, and God blesses the effect of that in the home. Amen? Now, with Moses and Joshua gone, there's now this vacuum over in our text in Exodus chapter 32, or actually go over to Exodus 24. There's this vacuum of leadership now that Moses and Joshua was gone. So to counter this, Moses is a smart guy. He knows we can't have everything leaderless. So he appoints Aaron. But at any rate, he decides, you know, we can't have everything leaderless, so we got to have a leader. And so he appoints Aaron and Hur H-U-R, and gives them the responsibility to take the leadership until he and Joshua return. In Exodus 24, verse 14, and he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. And if any man have any matters to do, let them come unto them. So he gives Aaron and Hur leadership. Now, Aaron is the actual leader. Hur is going to be his Joshua. But Aaron is the one who's actually in charge. We hear very little of Hur after this. He was a good man in the camp, very strong man apparently. But we don't hear much about him after this. Aaron is the one who is in the leadership position. So now listen, Aaron now has a huge responsibility. I can't imagine. I mean, Moses goes up on the mountain and says, how would you like that if you'd have been alive then? Moses, me and Joshua are going up on the mountain and Chad, until we get back, you're in charge spiritually. And so Aaron had this huge responsibility to take care of. It was his duty now to lead the people for their spiritual benefit until Moses got back, to strengthen them in the Lord, to help them learn to obey God and be blessed of them. He was responsible for the spiritual welfare now of those he led. That's an awesome responsibility. The awesome responsibility that Aaron now had isn't that much different, is it, than that which we have? Now, it's different in scale. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful I'm not responsible for 2 million people in my home. And so it's different in scale, but ultimately it's really no different than that of a husband or a father or a mother or a parent or a grandparent. God has placed us in a position to guide, to grow, to govern those under our leadership in the things of God. No, listen, he's given us the responsibility to create within them spiritual interest, to create within them a love for the things of God and a love for the things of the Lord. Oh, no, listen up. It's our responsibility to help our children understand that God is to be preeminent, that God is more important than soccer. God is more important than other things. Not that some of those things are wrong in themselves, but God is more important than those things. And we can do those things, but God always comes first. God always comes first because God is the most important. And we're to create in them spiritual interest, to teach them the Word of God, to point them to Christ and how to serve Him. And we're to do so by word and by example. Isn't that true? Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go. And if you've heard that verse preached before, you know that it isn't referring simply to verbal instruction, but the word refers to leadership by example. Demonstrate example. Train them by example and show them. And we understand the word train is different than the word teach. Train means over and over and over and over and over and over. I've used that illustration every time I preach on this verse. We had a little dog at one time. I lost my mind, I know, but we had a dog. And it chased a ball all the time, and the kids taught it to chase that ball. If you've heard me use this illustration before, and the way they taught it, they didn't set the dog down and go, okay, today, dog, I don't remember what we called it now. But at any rate, today, dog, we're going to teach you to chase a ball. And they didn't get out a blackboard and draw a diagram. And no, they got down on their hands and knees like a bunch of goofy kids do, and they would throw the ball, and one would chase after it and show the dog how to do it. And after a while, the dog would figure it out how to do it. Well, that's the word train. How do you teach? How do you train up a child in spiritual things? By showing them how it's done. And by doing it over and over and over and over and over and over. What do you mean, are we going to church today? Of course we're going to church today. We went to church every other time they had service. Amen. We're going today too. And before long, they won't ask. You just do it over and over and over and over, demonstrating here's how you walk before the Lord. Here's how to serve God. Here's how to be pleasing to Him. And we train them over and over and over. That's huge. Oh, no, come on, it is. It's huge. If God has given you children or grandchildren, that is a massively huge responsibility. You're responsible for the physical welfare of another human being. I don't even want to be responsible for me half the time. And you're responsible for the physical well-being of a human being. But more importantly, you have eternal responsibilities because you're also responsible to raise up this child that God has given you to have interest in Him and to love Him and to see Him as the priority. And so that's a huge responsibility. And I would think that we should take that responsibility unimaginably seriously, whichever way it's worded, because that's a huge responsibility. And let's say for a minute that God gave me, or you if you want it, God gave us the ability to control the weather. God come along and said, Brother Matt, I don't know if he'd call you Brother Matt or not, but Brother Matt, I'm going to give you the ability to control the weather. Now, if you're like me, I would think that would be great, wouldn't it? If my garden got a little dry, rain. Been cloudy too many days in a row, let's have a little sun. On a day like today, I'd say 75. Enough of this cold. Hey, snow at Christmas anytime you wanted it. Wouldn't that be amazing? If you could control the weather. That would be my first thought. That would be absolutely amazing to do so. The problem, though, is with weather, it affects everything. And if you know anything at all about weather, you know there's a fine line between too much and not enough. Too much rain, not enough rain. Too much sun, not enough sun. Too much of this, and too much of that. So my second thought would be this. In about 7 days, we would destroy all life on earth if we had the ability to do that, wouldn't we? We'd be messing with it, changing around, no thought about what we were doing. So if God were to ever give me that ability, which he's never going to do, but if God were to give me that, I would think, understanding the awesome responsibility of that, first thing I'd do is I'd get on my knees and say, God, I have no idea how to do all this. How can I control the weather? I have no idea what everybody in the world needs when it comes to weather. I don't know what's too much is how much is too much. And God, I am prone. Listen, I'm prone to my own self. I would be prone to use it for myself and not think about how it's going to affect everybody else. God, I can't do that as Jeremiah. I am but a child. I need your help. Do you not understand the huge responsibility we have as parents? One of the first things we ought to do is get on our face before God and say, God, I have no idea what I'm doing. You've made me responsible for the spiritual well-being of this child or these children. I need your direction. You know why? No, listen up. You know why? Because I'm prone to selfishness. I'm prone to do what's best for me at the moment without thought of what I've heard about the present or how it will affect things in the future. I need your help in these things because that's an awesome responsibility to be given the spiritual leadership role in the life of another human being or the life of another person. We ought to get down before God and say, God, I need your help in knowing how to lead in your word. We ought to stay as close as we can to him. Help, Lord, and we ought to get up and lead by word and example as often as we can. So we see the responsibility of spiritual leadership, but notice the second thing I want you to notice is the failure of godly leadership, the failure of it. Back over in Exodus 24, after appointing Aaron as the spiritual leader, Joshua and Moses go on up on the mount as they're instructed in verse 15, and Moses went up to the mountain and the cloud covered the mount. So they go up at this point. Now, he then received the word of God, as we said, and it took about 40 days to do that. 40 days in order to get all of it and to write it all down. In verse 16 through 18, you see that. You see at the end of verse 18, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So he's up there for quite a while. And unfortunately, as you know the story this morning, it was while Moses was on the mount that there was this absolute failure of leadership in the valley. Back over in our text, in Exodus 32, while he's up there, things go very badly in the valley. In verse 1 of 32, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not is become of him. And so we see this breakdown in leadership. And the people were worried. Now listen up. Here's what's going on. The people were worried about getting to the promised land. I mean, they didn't have anything else to do. They were worried about getting to the promised land. The reason they were worried about getting there is because they were far more concerned about getting their portion of land than they were about receiving the word of God. Now, what Aaron should have said is this. Listen, we're going to get to the promised land. We're going to get there. Everybody's going to get their land. But before we get there, what's most important is that we receive God's word. Now, that's what he should have said. But the people were concerned about this. So far in this story, so far, God has only been leading and talking to Moses. God's led the people through Moses. Moses has now been gone for 40 days. And so the people in Exodus 32 insinuate he's probably dead. And we know we have an attitude problem when they refer to you as this Moses in verse 1. So you already know there's a bad attitude going on here. Now, since God's only been leading through Moses at this point, they now assume Moses is dead. And so they want a new God. They want a God that will speak to them. They want a new God who will lead them on to the promised land and the rest of the way to Canaan. Now listen, the very fact that we're having this discussion is an indictment of Aaron's leadership. I mean, the very fact we're even discussing, the very fact we're even talking about the possibility of having another God is an indictment of his leadership and an indictment of how he had led the people up to this point and what he'd been doing for the last 40 days. And I know, as I know this morning, that it's a crazy idea. I know that the crazy idea that parents that parents should just let kids choose their own way, choose their own spiritual path like innocent bystanders. I know that's the way of thinking today. And I said before, it's just utterly ridiculous. Every time I hear some parent go, well, you know, we don't want to force them. We don't want to make them go to church. We just want to let, or when we do this, when we choose where we're going to go to church based on what the kids want. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but kids oftentimes don't want what's best for them, right? They don't want broccoli. They want pizza. Amen. They don't want green beans. They want ice cream. They want what they want. And so God gave them parents to make sure that they don't eat pizza and ice cream all the time. And God gave them parents to make sure that they have spiritual leadership in their life. Say amen to that. And I know there's this crazy idea that parents should just let kids choose for themselves. Like parents are just innocent bystanders. We're just to be bystanders and let our kids make these spiritual decisions on our own. But the Bible's clear that parents are to mark the path, teach their children the things of God, and point them the way that they should go. And if they end up without God, if they end up a spiritual mess because no one led the way, that's an indictment of our leadership. Now, you've heard me say so many times, every child stands in a crossroad at some point and has to make the decision for themselves whether they're going to serve God or not. But if they get to that point and make the wrong decision because they had no spiritual leadership growing up, then that's an indictment of our leadership. It's an indictment of our leadership. I've said before, you may lose one kid, but if you lose all of them, something's wrong someplace. That's an indictment, possibly, of our leadership. Now, this is where leadership broke down completely in our text. And it broke down completely in verses 2 through 6 because Aaron gave them what they wanted. They come to him in verse 1, say, make us God so that we can get to the rest of the way. We need to get our land. We need to get to the rest of the way, the promised land, so we can get our land. They're not wanting to get there so they can be closer to God. They're wanting their land. And so they said, make us God so that we can get there sooner. And so he does so. He gives in and gives them what they want. In verse 4, when he's done, he announces now that they had their gods. And he received them at their hand and fashioned with a graven tool after he made a molten calf. And they said, and as he said to them, they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So they're in agreement. We now have gods. I want you to notice in verse 5 that Joshua, or the Aaron now, calls a feast for the Lord, Jehovah, all caps. At the end of verse 5, he calls a feast for the Lord the very next day. Now, it's likely that this calf, of course, was to be a symbol of God. And the result was that they saw God and the calf as the same, which is exactly why God forbid such things. Why God said, don't make images of me, because you'll end up giving as much authority to the image as you do to me. So don't do that. And in doing so, what Aaron does in doing so, he did what a lot of people in spiritual leadership do, including too many preachers and too many churches, and that is he tries to combine what the people want in verse 1 with genuine worship and obedience to God in verse 5. Now, do you see that connection? They say, we want a new God. We want gods. We want something different. We want something new from what we've had. And so he gives that to him. And then in verse 5, he comes along and says, oh, by the way, this is going to be about worshiping the Lord. It's going to be about worshiping God. And he tries to combine what the people want with what God wants. And that always is a recipe for failure, is it not? And you see the result of it in verse 6. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. So they have their church service, and then they go back to doing what they want to do. You can't combine what people want with what God wants. You can't do it. And that's what they attempted to do. This was contemporary church movement before the church ever existed. And so they just seek to do this. Now, unsurprisingly, you ever notice this in this text? Unsurprisingly, the people were all for it. You know how I know they were all for it? Because in verse 3, they gave willingly. They break off their earrings and which were in their ears and brought them under. And hey, listen up, if we can have the religion we want, we'll give to that. Not only did they give willingly, but they showed up. Hey, look, verse 6. Not only did they show up, they came early. In verse 6. Notice what it says. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings. None of them were saying, it's 10 o'clock, it's too early. They rose up early and went. And they willingly showed up, not only early, but they showed up early in the morning in verse 6. And so they supported this. They were willing to give. They were willing to show up. They were willing to show up early in order to carry this out because it was what they wanted. And Aaron, in his failed leadership, tries to combine both of these. So rather than standing up, Aaron gives the people what they want. And in verse 6, we see the mess that it creates. Amen? We're not going into a lot of details because many of you know the story. Thirdly, notice this. Judgment. Judgment on failed leadership. Do you believe this morning that God judges failed leadership? Oh no, listen up. If you're a father, a mother, a parent, grandparent, and God has given you children by His grace, and He has given you the responsibility to lead those children spiritually, to create in them a spiritual interest, a love for the things of God, to understand that God is the priority, is to be the priority of their life, you do not think that at some point we answer for that as parents? God gives you something as precious as a child. You do not think that there's going to be accountability for our leadership in that area? So there's judgment on failed leadership. Now, God's just not a God of the mountain. He's up on the mountain meeting with Moses. But He's not just a God of the mountain because God knows what's going on. In Exodus 32, look if you would in verse 7. Exodus 32 and verse 7. And Moses, and the Lord said unto Moses, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves, and they've turned aside quickly out of the way. Remember what we said about leadership? Things go bad quickly when there's not appropriate leadership. They've turned aside quickly out of the way that I have commanded them, and they've made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed unto it, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And so things go bad quickly, and God sees what's going on, and He is aware of what's happening. Now, Moses intervenes because God goes on and says this. I'll just save you time. God says, just step aside. I'm just going to kill him and be done with it. Just going to kill him and be done with it. Now, Moses intervenes through intercession, and by God's grace and mercy, He spares the camp. Most of those, at least those who will make a decision, He spares the camp. Nevertheless, Moses had to go down and straighten all this mess out. Aaron was the one in leadership, and so he has to answer first when Moses gets back. I've often wondered what Aaron must have thought was going to happen when Moses got back, because we understand Moses was known for his temper, and so I would have thought to myself, Moses is not going to be happy when he gets back. And when Moses comes back and rises back to take care of this, he charges Aaron with failure in two areas. Now notice this quickly. Y'all still awake? He charges Aaron with failure in two areas. First of all, he failed in letting the people lead him rather than him leading the people. In 32:21, Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? What did they do that you let them lead, that you let them do this, that you allowed them to lead you in this way? You know, Aaron had a great responsibility to lead these people in the things of God, to help them and point them in obedience and blessing. And Moses asked them what they had done to him that they deserved such failed leadership. You know, it's got to be true that sometimes you look, you know, you think you got these kids who want to go to church and desire to go. Isn't it horrible when you see a young child who wants to go to Sunday school so bad and loves going to church, and mom and dad's the one who won't take them? And sometimes you think to yourself, what did this poor kid do that they deserve such poor spiritual leadership? Doesn't mean their parents don't love them or care about them, but they're not providing the spiritual leadership that they need. And God, or Moses, says to Aaron, says, what are you doing that you're letting them lead? You know, God didn't make fathers and parents leaders in the home so that they could give the kids what they want in spiritual things. Leadership's not rolling over before the kids or rolling over before mom. It's doing what God wants us to do. And then secondly, Moses charged him with failing to be a leader by example, to follow in what God wanted. And his example lowers the people. It says in verse 25, for they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man which brought him out of Egypt, we want not as become of him. And so, and Moses deals with him here because he failed to be the example. Aaron is the one who should have said, it doesn't matter how long Moses has been gone, we're going to serve God and do what we're supposed to do. Now quickly, we're almost done. Listen, parents, it's our job to do these things. Amen? It's our job. It's our job to lead rather than letting the children lead. It's our job also to set the example and say, this is the way that we should go. Amen? And serve Him. It's such a simple truth, but it's one that we fail at so oftentimes. And so Moses comes down now and he deals with all this, and God's going to pronounce judgment on him because of this. And we're not going to get into all the judgment that takes place, but God is also angry about what is happening. And then I want you to notice this, and I think we'll be done here, is the response of failed leadership. Aaron has a response to all of this when he comes down, when Moses confronts him. And we see the response of failed leadership. So we have this failed spiritual leader here. He's being confronted now, and we're going to see his response. You know what his response should have been? God, forgive me. God, forgive me for not providing the spiritual leadership I had. Listen this morning, if you're a parent, grandparent, you have not been providing spiritual leadership, it may not be too late. Just start today. And start with, God, forgive me for not leading as I should. Forgive us as parents for not leading as we should. But notice what Aaron does. Aaron's going to offer a few excuses. He never takes responsibility for this. He just offers up excuses for why he's failed. Now, we know this isn't going to go the right way. And we know that because even before he offers excuses, notice how he responds in verse 22. When Aaron says, don't get mad at me. Verse 22, come on, do you see it there? Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Quit getting mad at me. Why are you mad at me? Anytime you confront somebody and they say, why are you mad at me? Probably a pretty good indicator that this is not going in the right direction. And he's offended. He's offended that Moses would dare challenge his leadership, that Moses would dare think that he has not been leading as he should. If I was Moses, I'd say, well, that cow we just ground up and everybody drank, pretty good indicator that maybe things have not been going well in my absence. And so he says, why are you mad at me? Anytime we hear preaching or teaching instruction, our first response is to get angry. It's usually a pretty good indicator that whatever is going on is right on the money. I've always been faithful to my wife. We've been married 40 years. I've never committed adultery against my wife. And so when I come to church and some preacher gets up and preaches for 45 minutes on don't commit adultery, I never once go, that makes me furious. Him preaching on adultery like that. That's all he ever preaches on is adultery. It just makes me so mad. I never say that. You know why? Because I ain't doing it. Now, if he gets around like bad attitude or something else, then that's another problem. But you know how I know when he's right on the money? Is when my first response is it gets to me. Yeah. Amen? That's when I usually have to remind myself, you know what, if this is bothering me, if it's making me mad, I should maybe back up and ask why. Because if I wasn't doing it, it wouldn't make me mad. You can preach on stealing all day long. It won't bother me because I'm not going around stealing stuff. Preach on gossip. Might be another story. With some people, I've heard anyway. Somebody was telling me that people go around gossiping all the time. And so Aaron, first thing he does is gets mad. Now notice his excuses and we'll be done. He gives a whole slew of excuses. They're not all that important in themselves. The big important thing is he's making excuses. But the first of them is in verse 22. First he said, it was the people's fault because it was what they wanted. It was what they demanded. He was just doing what they wanted. In verse 22, he says, don't get mad at me. You know these people. It's what they wanted. They're set on mischief. It's what they wanted. Listen, leadership leads. It's not to be led by what people want. It's to be led by God's word and by the things of God. We're not set back. Listen, it's disgusting when you hear parents say things like, well, it's what the kids want. Well, you know, they're just going to do it anyway. And you know, well, we're just looking for something that the kids will be happy with, that the kids want. Now, I'm not saying that we should say, I just want my children to be miserable. That's how I know I'm leading spiritually when my children are utterly miserable. Right? That's not what I'm saying. We certainly ought to be concerned to some degree about our children, what they want. They have feelings, understand, I get all that. But ultimately, I am the leader. And we're going to serve God in our house. And this is the way we're going to be. Walk ye in it. Now, I think if we do that right, maybe we can get them on board. No, listen up. But you can't get them on board when you're on again, off again, on again, off again, on again, off again. You got to be consistent. And so Aaron says, it's not my fault. It's what was I supposed to do? It was what they wanted. Secondly, he claimed he was pressured into it. In verse 23, "For they said unto me, make us gods. Make us gods which shall go before you." What was I going to do? They were pressing me to do it. I mean, they were pressuring me to do it. Now, he's saying this to Moses. You ever read this whole story, if you think about it, friend, he's telling Moses, the pressure was just too great. How am I? I'm one man. How am I going to stand up in the face of this crowd? This is Moses, who just ground up a calf and made 600,000 men drink it all by himself. And Aaron goes, what was I supposed to do? They were pressuring me. They were putting so much pressure on me. Failed leadership in the home and church always says, well, it's what they want. It's what they want to do. That's failed leadership. Anytime you start going, well, that's what the kids want. I know we should, but the kids want. That's failed leadership. It's okay to go, do you want pizza tonight or hamburgers? It's not okay to go, do you want to go to church? That's not okay. Thirdly, Aaron insinuated Moses was to blame. Also, at the end of verse 23, he says, "For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not as become of him." Moses, you want to know why this went this way? Because the people were saying that you brought him out and now you've just disappeared. This is just as much your fault because you're the one who brought them all out here and then you just left, like Moses went on vacation. You know, you just left. And that's what part of the problem is. That's what part of the problem is. It's not my fault, it's your fault. Failed leadership always blames other people. Amen. Doesn't it? Come on, failed leadership. The reason we don't go to church is because of some preacher at one point in my life did this. 35 years ago, this preacher hurt my feelings. And so now I'm punishing him by not taking my children to church. This church did this to me, and they did this to me. And when I was a child, this happened and that happened. That has nothing to do with your children's spiritual need and their need for spiritual leadership. Amen. Don't train them to be bitter against God. Amen. Train them to love the Lord. Amen. Amen? Here's a thought. Teach them about forgiveness. Amen. And so he blames Moses. This is your fault that all of this has happened. It was some church, it's some pastor, it's some Christian. Bad things happen. Unfortunately, sometimes preachers do things, churches do things, sometimes people hurt us. It should not be, we all agree. But it's a reality of life. But there's no need for me now to rob my children of spiritual leadership because I believe I was hurt some point in the past. Fourthly, Aaron attempted to place the blame for the whole situation on it just being very confusing. Look what he says in verse 24. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, okay, well, if that's what you want, break off your gold. We broke it off and we threw it in the fire, and this calf came out. Now, I know it's preached this way a lot of times, and it is fun to believe that Aaron said, it just popped out like a miracle. And I read some commentaries that said Aaron was trying to convince Moses that God was in this because this calf miraculously came out of the fire. Moses is not that dumb, all right? And I don't think that's what he's trying to say. I don't think he's trying to get Moses to believe this calf just magically leapt out of the fire. I think it's more the idea of, I don't know what happened. I don't know. It just kind of got out of control. They wanted a calf, so I told them, break off your earrings. We threw the things in the fire, and before I knew it, they were dancing around a calf. That's what failed spiritual leadership says. I don't know what happened. I don't know what went wrong. I don't know why our kids are coming out the way they are. I don't know why they want to dress the way they do and act the way they do and think the way they do. I don't understand why they're so rebellious. I don't understand why they got such a bad attitude. I don't know why they don't want to go to church. I just don't know what happened. I don't understand what took place. I don't understand what happened. You know, Aaron didn't lie. He just left some parts out. He got the part right where they wanted a calf, and he got the part right where they gave him the earrings, and he got the part right where he threw it in the fire. He just kind of forgot to leave out verse 4 where he fashioned it himself with a graven tool and made it in a mold and produced it. He kind of forgot that part. You know, godly leadership can't play the I'm just not a strong person. You know, I just don't know. I just don't. They just want it. And, you know, I just want to give it to them. And I, you know, I'm just not that kind of person who just stand up and say no. That's not strong spiritual leadership. Strong spiritual leadership doesn't go, I don't know what happened. I don't know. We did the best we could. I just don't know what happened. Sure, we weren't at church all the time. Translated, we barely went to church. But I don't know what happened. Now, none of these excuses changed anything. As a matter of fact, if you'll notice in verse 25, and we're finished, Moses doesn't even address them. Aaron lays out all these excuses. Moses just the spiritual whatever. Doesn't even address them. Instead, he gets down to verse 25 where Moses saw the people were naked, and Moses and Aaron had made them naked unto their shame. He didn't even bother addressing it. Verse 26, he said, "Stand at the gate, and all those who are on the Lord's side come over to me, and the sons of Levi gather." You understand what I'm saying? Aaron goes, "So I don't know what happened. It just happened. It's your fault. That's what they wanted." Moses just says, "Whatever. Here's what we're going to do. If you want to serve God, come over here." His failure to lead had put people in jeopardy, because God saw in verse 7, God saw their failure as defiling. In verse 8, it says they've turned aside. He saw it as deviating. In verse 8, the end of verse 8, they worshiped other gods. He saw it as dishonoring. In verse 9, he says, "Behold, the people are stiff-necked." He saw it as defying. And in verse 10, God says, "I'm going to kill them all." He saw it as worthy of judgment. Turns out that giving people what they want when you're in leadership may not work out so well. May not be the best for them. Letting your kids choose for themselves may not work out too well. But for Aaron, like too many others, at the moment it was the easiest thing to do. The easiest thing to do at the moment was just give in and go along. The easiest thing at the moment, just go along to get along. And of course it results in all of this mess. So, in verse 25 and 26, we see the answer to all of this. And it's simple, and that is this call to genuine, the call of genuine leadership. What do you do in a situation like this? You force a decision. Moses comes on the scene and says, "All right, it's time to decide. Are you going to serve God or not? If you want to serve God, come over here to me. If you don't, stand over there." And then God poured judgment out on the people who are in part the victims of Aaron's failed leadership. They're not completely victims, but they're victims in the sense that Aaron should have said, "This is the way that you should go." Amen? One of these days, and I'll shut up, all of our kids, grandkids, going to have to make the decision. Am I going to be on that side, or am I going to be on this side? Amen. And if they choose wrongly, they'll end up in hell. Amen? You know what stands between them, those two decisions in their life? It's parents and grandparents saying, "This is the way. This is the way to go. This is the path that leads to life. This is the path that leads to blessing. This is the path God wants you to go. Follow me and my example." Failing to do so has catastrophic results. Amen? Now, are we totally responsible for every decision a child makes? Well, they have a free will. But we are responsible. We fail to provide that leadership, that strong leadership says this is the way that we should go. Starts by, first of all, making sure you're saved. Amen. Yes. Making sure you know Christ is your Savior. You can't teach people something you don't know anything about. You've got to make sure you're saved. And if you're not saved this morning, you need to get saved. Not just for your children's sake, but for your own sake. You need to get saved because you're lost. Once you get saved, then it becomes important that you need to get in church. Learn the Word of God. You can't teach what you don't know. Learn the Word of God, be discipled, serve Him, and then you need to begin to be faithful. No, you just need to start being faithful. Come to church when the doors are open, house of God, Sunday school, get those kids in church every time you have an opportunity, because you don't have enough time to get enough of the Word of God in them.
That's right.
Every time the doors open, Master's Club, Sunday school, because they need to hear the Word of God, because their eternity is at stake. Because you need to make the decision, are we going to serve God or not? It's almost, don't take this to heart, it's almost more damaging to be inconsistent than it is to just not serve. Because a lot of times, if you don't serve God, your kids will pick it up somewhere later down the road. God can get a hold of them. But when you're inconsistent, it makes kids bitter and it turns kids off. Now, I'm not saying if you're being inconsistent today, just stop. I'm saying get right. Amen. And just do right and provide the leadership that any. If you love your kids this morning, they deserve that leadership. And I know we all love our kids and our grandkids. They deserve leadership. Amen. We don't want one of these days God to say, "What did those kids do to you?" that you didn't provide them the spiritual leadership that they needed to know me. They're not going to find it on their own. Come on, they're not going to get it in school. They're not going to get it from Hollywood or in the world. They don't get it from you and their church, they're not going to get it. Sing with me if you would.